Have you ever thought about how crazy nuts the disciples must have been to follow Jesus? I mean, we think oftentimes about how it was the right decision to follow him. That's what we want to do. But let's pause and think about how crazy it was actually for the disciples to follow Jesus. Church leaders, or at that time synagogue leaders, don't like him. Government leaders don't like him. Political enemies are at best annoyed with him, and at worst, they want to kill him. I mean, this guy is not the like ringer that you're going to go after to follow as your leader without good reason. So what was the reason that they followed him? And when you think about it, I'm a youth minister. Jesus could never be hired as a youth minister. And you might, before you say something different, you say, oh, Jesus comes in, we would totally kick Kevin out here. We'd let Jesus have the position, you know. Before you say that, think about the interview process. Now, Jesus, we saw you on YouTube the other day, and that whole bit about where you were calling other preachers in the area, those bad names and hypocrites, that's just really not the peaceful environment we're trying to create here in Sugarland. And you would say that's a red flag against Jesus as a youth minister. Or Jesus, we saw on TikTok the other day, I'm not sure exactly how you did this, but you made a whip on your own. That was crafty, so that's a point on the youth minister's category. But then you used the whip to go chase people through the building because they were selling the guest speaker's book. I mean, we're okay with that. What's the big deal? Jesus, red flag. And then on top of all of that, did you see Jesus' Instagram feed the other week? I saw who he liked. I know for a fact that that girl is a total sinner. And he liked her photo. I can't believe that he is associating himself, his name, with that person, right? Jesus isn't exactly a societal role model. And my point is not for you to become some sort of a rebel. That's not the point. No, Jesus tells us in other places to live at peace with all men if possible. He says that people will know that we're his disciples by our love. So it's not about being a rebel. My point is that Jesus was a hard guy to follow. The work that God called him to do and that he invited his disciples to do, it was very costly. In fact, when it came time for his trial, people were voting for a terrorist to be released instead of Jesus. I mean, think about that. That is how unpopular the guy is. People wanted the terrorist to be let loose out in the community more than they wanted Jesus to be let loose in the community. You see, Jesus and what he does is more dangerous than terrorism. And it's got a cost associated with it. Can you imagine if you were a teenager that day and you hear all the ruckus down going on in the courtyard and you know what's going on, so you're running out to go be a part of it. And your mom, as you're running out the door, says, hey, son, remember, when you get down there, vote for the terrorist, not Jesus. This is the society that Jesus is living in, that he is trying to get followers, and yet he's not doing a lot of things that would make him easy to follow, right? And in fact, many made the choice to unfollow Jesus. In John 6:66, I call it the devil's verse, obviously, because 666. But within this one sentence, it's also the devil's verse because it encapsulates everything that Satan wants to accomplish in a believer's life. It says this: from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why did they turn back? I ask this because seniors, I don't want you to ever turn back. Peers, those that are ahead of me, I don't want any of us to ever turn back. Through the temptations that are going to come, no turning back. Through the trials and the challenges that come, I don't want us to turn back. Through the heartbreaks, the disappointments, through unmet expectations, when Jesus doesn't quite turn out to be who you thought he was going to be, how do you not turn back? Well, I can give you a recipe that will absolutely bake up a nice batch of turning back. And it's this: make Jesus out to be your personal genie. You know, genie in the lamp, rub it, you get your three wishes. But Jesus got more than that, so even better, right? Well, Jesus, I've seen what you've done for those people over there, and I would like for you to do that for me. That seems like a fair prayer, right? Jesus, I read about that person in the Bible where you did that for them. Surely that means that you're going to do that for me too, right? But is that true? Just because we read Jesus doing something in this person's life, whether back then or in modern day, does that mean that he's going to absolutely do that for us today? He can. He does. But it's no guarantee. He promises no such thing. He may let you go hungry, actually. He may let you be put in prison. He might even let you die. He's not out to give us our best life. You're like, Kevin, this is a horrible graduation speech. Like, you're trying to like launch them out there and be excited. Well, the truth is the only thing that sets us free. And so I'd rather you guys have healthy expectations of what Jesus is up to and what he's not, because it's going to give you stability throughout life, okay? Jesus himself is life. So much so that you could be hungry, in prison, or even about to face death, and you can say that he is enough for you, because he himself is that life. Max Lucado used to put it this way: before he would preach, he would say, I would forever be in debt if all Jesus ever did was pay for my sins. Now, before you kind of like say like, oh, that's what I feel too, think about it. We're all grateful that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, but can you be honest with me? Aren't you expecting a little bit more from Jesus than just forgiveness of sins? I mean, I was kind of hoping that he was going to like heal that person in my life that I wanted. I was sort of hoping that he was going to give me that job when I needed it. I was sort of hoping that he could help me with my friendship when those things came along. Surely Jesus is going to do more than just forgive me of my sins. And I believe that he will. The problem is you don't get to decide what it is or control it. And this is the rub that many of us come to when we're deciding, are we going to keep following or are we going to turn back? And the disciples are our example this morning because they had to face that exact same thing. It has always been this way for anybody who ever wanted to follow Jesus. They thought that Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, the descendant of King David, was going to come along and give them exactly what their life needed, which was to kick the Romans out so that they could get back to the peaceful comfort that they were supposed to have as God's people, right? And so when Jesus said, follow me, and they're like, that's not the Messiah, they were all in to follow him until he goes to his hometown. And he's preaching to his hometown, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And what do? They throw him a party. They say, wow, how lucky are we that our hometown has got the Messiah coming from it. No, they try to kill him. I mean, he's not even winning over his hometown. How is he going to overthrow the Romans, right? I mean, this would be like a president. Like, take George Bush, who was governor of Texas. When he ran for president, if he didn't win Texas in the presidential election, we'd all have said, you got no shot at the presidency. Jesus not only doesn't have supporters in his hometown, they want to kill him. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders from Jerusalem and the bigwigs, they start to question his company. I mean, tax collectors, Jesus? You're trying to overthrow the Romans? Don't you want to, like, gather support? And you're hanging out with tax collectors? The Jews and the Romans don't like those guys. So why in the world are you associating with people that can't help you do the thing that I know you need to do to give me the life that I want? What are you doing here, Jesus? And then he goes on to say things like, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry, the weeping, the hated. Really, blessed are the hated? If you do a quick Google search of political revolutions, which I did over this last week, all of them never had a situation where their leader was poor, hated, hungry, weeping, and then overtook the most powerful nation in the world. That just doesn't happen. Jesus, how are the words that you're saying somehow going to result in the thing that I know that I need? Jesus is a hard man to follow. But man, at the same time, I never saw someone raise somebody from the dead, you know, like, oh, you're hard to follow, but you're kind of hard not to follow. And then he did it again. He healed a little girl and raised her from the dead. Then he raised a little boy from the dead. Then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then I heard this story where he calmed a raging sea just by saying a few words. And then after a Sunday morning sermon, he was able to feed the entire group without the aid of Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's an impossible miracle. We go hungry every Sunday because of it. And yet Jesus was somehow able to feed everybody by this miracle. This Jesus guy, tough to follow, but he's also tough to turn back from. It's conflicting here. He says this, you want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross, your unfair form of suffering and death, and follow me. It's not the most rousing speech to drum up followers. But he says it, follow me, don't turn back. See, Jesus is not offering us something that is so inherently attractive that everyone's just going to flock to him. He's not that slam dunk leader that everybody wants to be a part of. Whatever they're doing, I want to be a part of that because I know it's going to succeed. You probably know people in business. You probably know people that you've been in churches over the years. You know these people that whatever they do, they just seem to succeed at it. I want to go be with that guy. That's not Jesus. He's got 12 followers at the end, and they run away from him as he's killed. Jesus is a hard guy to follow. The outsiders don't like you, Jesus. The insiders don't like you. How are you going to overtake the Romans and give me the life that I've been wanting? And as if Jesus wasn't doing a good enough job of making enemies, he begins to mock the religious leaders. He begins to mock the wealthy. He begins to divide families. You don't ever try to divide people if you're trying to have some sort of unifying revolution. He begins to call the king names. And then, the worst of all things, he starts hanging out with short people, right? Zacchaeus. Nobody ever got anywhere hanging out with short people. Trust me, I know. Being 5'6", I never hang out with people that are 5'3" or below. It just is not worth it. I'm tall. Guys, stop laughing. Come on. So, Jesus is not the person that you would just think is going to make it as a leader. But the topper of them all, the reason why we have the devil's verse, John 6:6, we find out the reason why that verse was there 11 verses earlier, John 6:55. Jesus said, "For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me and I in them." Like, that's a whole new thinking of like what it means for Jesus to remain in you, right? Like, I just ate him, so there he is. He eats for 3 hours, you know. What is he talking about? And I got to imagine the people around him were like, did you hear that right? Did I hear what he's saying? And the other guy's like, yeah, he wants us to eat him. You know, it's just like, what in the world is Jesus saying in this moment? Is he talking about cannibalism? And everyone around him, including his disciples, verse 60, says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And it's not like hard academically. It's hard. It's like making my stomach churn because I don't understand what you're saying here. And instead of explaining it, he is like extra crazy. He doubles down. And he immediately says, the words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. He doesn't say, hey, that was just a metaphor. I'll explain that later to anybody who wants to know. No, he doubles down, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. This is full of spirit and life. Verse 66, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus is not exactly giving us the life that we want. And so they turn back. And so he turns to his closest followers. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter doesn't respond with like a wink, wink, like, hey, I know you just mean crackers and juice every Sunday from now on. I know you're really not talking about that. I know you're going to be an earthly king, or I know you're not going to be earthly king, and all that's fine with me. He doesn't know any of that. And yet he still says, to who else would I go? In fact, we know that Peter doesn't understand this, because later on in the story, he's in the garden, and the Romans come to arrest him, and Peter's got to be thinking, there's no way Jesus can overtake the Romans if he's arrested. This is my moment. This is what I'm going to go down in history for. And he pulls out his sword, and he cuts off a soldier's ear so that Jesus doesn't get arrested, right? He doesn't get everything that Jesus is talking about clearly. And yet he still was following. All he knows, verse 69 says, is that you are the Holy One of God. And I'm not turning back. To whom would I go? Yes, Jesus, you're the weirdest dude I know, but you're also the only one with life. So I'm not turning back. Even when you aren't making sense, I'm not going to turn back. Even after you died and I hadn't figured out that you were coming back, I'm not turning back. Even when I get thrown in prison later on, I'm not turning back. Even when I was faced with my own death on my own cross, I'm not turning back. And not because if I just hold on long enough, I'll get my own Job story. You know, Job who suffered a lot and then got paid back double everything that he had been taken away from him at the end. That's not what happens to Peter, unless he was hoping for a double portion of wood that he got hung on and crucified. See, if you're waiting around and willing to suffer and not turn back because you think Jesus is somehow going to make this life better for you than all the things that were taken away, that may not happen. You're going to have to find another reason to follow Jesus than because of the blessings that he could bring into your life. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, and yet Christ is enough for me. So I'm not turning back. Peter says, whom would I turn to? And think about this for a moment. If you were to stop following Jesus right now, who would you turn to? Like, what would be the leader? Would it be yourself and your own ideas? Would it be some politician or some role model, maybe another church leader? If it wasn't Jesus that you were following, wherever he leads, who would you turn to, in fact? So I can't control who Jesus heals. So I can't control when Jesus multiplies resources. So I can't expect him to be a genie in a bottle. But I know that he can do those things. So I'm not turning back to somebody else. I don't know anybody that's even got a shot to be able to do those things. So I'm not turning back from the one that I know can do those things. Instead, I will keep my eyes open. And every year that Jesus turns out to not do what I thought he was going to do, I will adjust my expectations of who he is rather than complaining that Jesus has not been following me very well. Not because I like every moment of my life, but because he's either God or he's not. And if he is God, it doesn't matter whether I understand him or not. I'm hitching my wagon and I'm going wherever he leads. But lastly, what happens if you do turn back? How do you respond in that moment? Where do we go if we have that moment like Peter did where we turn back? You see, Peter starts off strong. In fact, he said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He is willing to go to death, and we know that. Because he didn't just cut off some random person's ear. He cut off a soldier's ear. He was willing to fight in that moment, knowing the risk that it would take on for himself. But we also know that a few short moments later, he's going to deny Jesus 3 times. He turned back from following him. He left his best friend in his friend's greatest hour of need. Well, how we respond is not so much the question. It's how Jesus responds when we turn back. He meets up with Peter after the crucifixion and the resurrection have happened. And now he's with his disciples. And it's the moment we're going to find out what is Jesus going to say to his best friend who turned back from him. And he starts off with a question. Why did you do this, Peter? No. He just says, do you love me? Oh, can you imagine your mom or dad after you've disappointed them? You would rather they just spank you. But instead they say, do you love me? Like, yes, I love you. I'm so sorry. You know, like, it's gut-wrenching that Jesus asked this question. And then the next thing he says is so amazing to me. He says, follow me. He goes back to the very beginning with Peter. And don't you know that Peter had to have been thinking that original moment when Jesus found him and said, follow me? You see, when we turn back, Jesus is not interested in some sort of penance that you pay. Jesus just wants to get back to what we've been doing. So repent and start following me again. Do you love me? Good. Let's go. This is the message that Jesus is giving Peter, and I think it's the message for us. If you have somehow turned back, okay, start following again. Do you love him? Yes. Follow again. So, I'm going to finish with this passage. Jesus puts it this way because he is giving us encapsulated what it means to see life through his lens, all right? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, sorry, this is Luke chapter 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, you know that passage where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you? He's giving a priority. Do this first, then these things. Well, what Jesus is saying here is take up your cross. For whoever wants to save their life, get all these extra things that you think you need first, you're going to end up losing your life. But whoever loses all these extra things for my sake, for following him, says you will actually save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, everything that we think we could want out of life, and yet forfeit their very self, which is found in following Jesus? Jesus is not here to give you the best version of your life. Trust me, if I was making the rules, I'd do it different. I wish that he would. I have my own times of complaining to God where I wish that's exactly what he would do, but he's not. And I think because that would be a little bit more like Jesus following us than us following Jesus. But he offers something better. He offers himself. He is life. And I have to ask myself the question, if I want the things that Jesus could do for me more than I want Jesus himself, that means I've got something to learn, which is actually good news. Because if you could find that Christ is enough without all these other things, wow, you're the most stable human being in the entire world. You can make it through anything if Jesus is enough without all the trappings. And so take that as a challenge, that if you want the trappings more than Jesus, you've got some cool things to learn that are going to set us free. So, because Jesus is that, no turning back. Because there's no life back there, guys. We left that behind. We knew already there was no life. That's why we started following Jesus. So don't go back there. Don't go back because he is the Holy One of God or he's not. And if he is, then hitch your wagon to him. He has the words of eternal life.